Well, good morning. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 through 25, as you heard Mackenzie share with us. And if you don't have a Bible, if you got out of the house without one, we like to open up God's Word. There are some on the back table. If you don't own one, that is yours to keep. So open up your Bibles or open up your phones or whatever you got, and let's jump into the text. But before we do, let's ask God to illuminate this truth for us so we can just be a little bit more like Him today. Heavenly Father, today is the day that You have made, the day that You've given us. And Lord, we want to honor You with it. And so, Lord, today we ask that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit, that You would fill us up to overflowing so that we wouldn't just hear these words with deaf ears, but that we would be changed by them. That we would live this life of faith that You've called us to live and do it in such a way that glorifies Your name. So, Lord, soften our hearts. Give us attentive ears to hear. And, Lord, most of all, may we take these truths and live them out throughout the week. We glorify You. We honor You in this time. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So, church, our series is called On Your Mark, Get Set,
Go!
Guys, you're doing so good. I'm so proud of you. And today, we're going to be talking about communion. Sometimes we call it the Eucharist. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, that's probably a word that you used, right? Or the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And it's one of those things. We do this in our church services every single week. Because we value this particular moment in our worship service. It's a significant moment for a Christian to celebrate communion together. So my hope this morning is that I would be able to encourage you, to remind you, to see this moment, that moment of communion, with new eyes. To see it fresh. So that it's not something you just participate in as an empty ritual. Something you do because, they're passing this stuff out and, he's singing a song and so now we're going to take it. And great. No, to see this as a precious gift from God. A vital part of your walk and life as a follower of Jesus. It's a significant thing for Christians to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now, there was a theologian, his name is Alexander Schmemann. And he gives us a really good summary of what the Lord's Supper is all about. This is what he writes. He says, the purpose of the Eucharist lies not in the change of the bread and wine, but in the partaking of Christ, who has become our food, our life, the manifestation of the church as the body of Christ. Church, today I am not going to talk about the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is just a fancy way of saying, do the elements change into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ or not? No, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter because it's not a significant issue. The significant issue for us as believers is that what you are doing when you take communion is you are partaking of Christ Himself. Right? And we don't need to get into the nitty-gritty of some magical thing that happens or not. What we need to get into is what this moment represents. What it symbolizes in the life of the believer. The partaking of Christ, our very life, is what communion is really about. Now, before we kind of dig into this subject as a whole, Jesus is celebrating in our passage the Passover meal with His disciples. And I believe it's valuable for us to have a little bit of background on what the Passover meal entailed for us to understand what was really going on here. So here in Mark 14, Jesus and the disciples, they're preparing to celebrate this Passover meal in Jerusalem. And Jesus had sent two of His disciples, Peter and John, and they go into Jerusalem to meet a man who's carrying a water pitcher. Doesn't seem like a very apt description of the guy, but that's who they're looking for. And then they're going to follow this guy to his home and say, hey, we need to make preparations in this upper room for this Passover meal together. And look with me at verses 12 through 16. It says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. So during the Passover celebration, a lamb that you chose would be taken to the temple to be sacrificed. And after it was sacrificed, you would prepare that lamb and you would bring it home to be roasted for the Passover meal that you would celebrate with your family. And that meal always began with a cup of wine. Actually, during the Passover meal, the Jews celebrate with four cups of wine. And we'll get into a little bit about that later. But the first cup would be kind of the start of the meal. And then after that, they would have this appetizer. They call it haroseth. And it's basically like chopped nuts and fruits with like a sweet wine, cinnamon and honey mixture, kind of a glaze. Now y'all are hungry, I realize. You know, this is sounds delicious. Yeah, we can make some, have it after. And then after they had the first glass of wine and they had this appetizer, they would sit together and they would share the story of the Exodus. They would recount what God had done to bring them out of slavery in the land of Egypt and deliver them into the promised land. And then what happens is that they begin to sing the some of the Hallel Psalms. And the Hallel Psalms in the Jewish culture are Psalms 113 to 118. So they would sing a couple of those, and then would be the moment where they would eat the unleavened bread. So that moment was actually done in silence. You did it in reflection of that deliverance that you just heard about. And you would sit and you would eat the unleavened bread, and it would happen right before kind of the main meal, the main Passover feast. And it was at that exact point that Jesus took the bread and he said to his disciples, take, this is my body. After that moment of silence and eating the unleavened bread, then the main course would happen. And the Jews don't eat their lamb with mint sauce, right? That's an American thing. They eat it with a fruit puree, right? Also sounds delicious. Then they would have the second cup of wine with that main course of the meal. And then sometime later, after they'd fellowshipped and hung out a little bit, they would have the third cup of wine. This was called the cup of blessing. And this third cup was the one that Jesus took and said, this is the blood of my covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And then after that third cup, they would sing the rest of the Hallel Psalms. Now, once that was done, typically the meal was over, except for the very last cup, the fourth cup. And that would typically be the very last thing that they do. And during this Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus changes a few things from the traditional Passover meal. You see, when he eats the unleavened bread with his disciples, he makes this incredible statement, take and eat, this is my body. And then during that third cup, the cup of blessing, he's telling them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. You see, what happens in this moment is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31. And if you would, turn with me there. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And we're going to see the promise of this new covenant that Jesus is fulfilling in this moment. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on my hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." See, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy in Jeremiah, the promise of a Messiah who forgives iniquity, in whom sin is remembered no more. So what does all of this have to do with the Lord's Supper, with our celebration of communion as a church family? And I want to share with us three things that symbolize what this supper is all about. The first one is that the Lord's Supper tells us of a covenant, a new covenant. You see, the Passover meal, it was celebrated to remind the Jewish people about a specific event in history, so that they would remember what the Lord had done for them, how he had been faithful to them when they were in the land of Egypt as slaves. It was a reminder of how God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them in to the promised land. And in that process, as they were in Egypt, you guys remember the story, they were told that the angel of judgment was going to come, and that to receive the forgiveness and the blessing of God, they were told to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood and to wipe it on the doorposts of your house. And when the angel of judgment came, he would then pass over that house and not bring judgment to the firstborn son. He would relent. And that Passover celebration was a remembrance of that deliverance, of that covenant promise that God had made with them. The time where God passed over his judgment because the blood of the Lamb was covering the homes of those who put their hope and trust in what God had already told them. And Paul tells us something extraordinary in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." See, Paul is telling these Corinthian believers that the entire celebration of Passover, all of it points to Jesus. All of it is about him. He is our Passover lamb, the sacrifice that allows God's judgment to pass over us, and instead to receive that blessing, that cup of blessing and forgiveness that is ours because of him. John the Baptist, for the first time he saw Jesus coming when he was in the river baptizing, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the Lamb who took away our sin. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our substitute, our sin bearer. He took the curse, the judgment of God on himself, and because of it, we receive blessing. You see, when the Jews ate the Passover meal, what they were doing was receiving the blessing of the Lamb's death on their behalf. It was protection and a reminder of the protection that they received from the curse of God's judgment. That bread and that wine symbolized that same covenant promise with Jesus and his disciples. They symbolize and ratify this new covenant that he's made, that God will pass over our sins and will remember our sins no more. It symbolizes that fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. I love the theologian Gordon Smith talks a little bit about these symbols, and I think this is where the church has kind of gotten bogged down historically, right? In what these symbols actually mean and what they actually do. And they get so caught up in what's happening, they miss what they actually represent. And I would make the contention that what happens with the bread and the cup doesn't matter. But what those represent matters a great deal. See, this is what Gordon Smith says. He says, this is not something magical. We're not manipulating grace. But neither is it mechanical, with our participation being incidental or irrelevant. A symbol communicates a deeper reality. But just as a Canadian flag means nothing or little to a non-Canadian, or just as a wedding ring means nothing if we do not honor the meaning of marriage, the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, mean nothing if there is no faith in Jesus Christ. A symbol has meaning only if we take seriously that which is symbolized. If you take the bread and the cup without faith in Jesus, it means nothing. It cannot save you, because what it represents isn't a reality for you. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. Only he can save you. And then those symbols mean a great deal. Here in Mark 14, while Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, he's telling them that he's about to give his life as a ransom for many. And that judgment and curse of a broken covenant, he will take upon himself. He will take that cup of judgment so the third cup, that cup of blessing, can be given to us. You see, without that cup of judgment being poured upon Christ himself, the wrath of God, you and I cannot receive a blessing from the Father. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this covenant between God and us has been made. If you are a follower of Christ, you have made a covenant with your God. He will be your God, and you will be his people. And your sin will be remembered no more. This covenant that's been made, it's eternal, it's forever. It can never be broken or undone. And I say it all the time, you cannot sin enough for Jesus to remove that promise from you. There is nothing that you can do. And I think this is one of the sad things that I hear as a pastor. I hear unbelievers or people who've walked away from the faith say, I got to get my life right with Jesus and then I'll come back. And I say, brother, sister, man, you got it backwards. You can't get your life right on your own. You are a mess, like we all are, without him. This is not where you come to get right with the Lord. He has already made you right. He has already justified you, forgiven you, set you free. What do you need to do? What do you need to accomplish except say, Lord, what you have, I want. What you offer, I need. Give it to me. That church, is the heart of a person who understands that the grace that is offered is never about how good you are. but only about how good and faithful our God is. You see, there's no separation from the covenant of Jesus Christ. There's no separation in that new covenant because it has been signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And not even hell can destroy that. Now, the second thing the Lord's Supper speaks of is communion, fellowship, a participation. And we call it communion here in our church. And that word simply means union with Christ. Unity with Him. And when Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, look what he says. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You see, church, communion is fellowship. Not with the bread and wine, not even with one another. It is communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ himself. It reminds us that our life is his. And it is in him. And that he has never abandoned us, never forsaken us, never turned his back on us. He never left us to deal with our sin on our own. You see, our sin, it should never be something that deters us from a relationship with Christ. In fact, our sin should drive us to the table of Christ, to the table of remembrance. I love what Thomas Watson says. He says, our sin should humble us, but they must not discourage us from coming to Christ. We should come to Christ in humility, knowing what our sin costs. But then we should also remember that the Lord has been faithful. Faithful to draw us back to Him. Faithful to forgive us even though we don't deserve it. We do what we do in remembrance of who He is and what He has done. John Calvin actually wrote a liturgy one time for the Lord's Supper. And I came across it as I was preparing and he introduced something during the Lord's Supper called sursum corda, which in the Latin simply means to lift up your hearts. And he believed that as the people of God came to celebrate this memorial, that they shouldn't be downtrodden or discouraged, beat up by the world and their sin, but they should lift up their hearts in thankfulness and gratitude to their God. When the congregation was called and prepared to take communion, he would tell the church to lift up your hearts before Christ, to commune with him, to remember that he and you are one. And it symbolized a Christ who is now sitting at the right hand of God in glory. And the idea was that as the people recalled this truth, their hearts would be lifted up into God's presence where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand. And it would be there that they would commune and fellowship with Him. You see, this table of remembrance reminds us that in Christ we have life with Him. Whatever is His now belongs to us. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is exactly what Calvin was talking about. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Lift your hearts to Him. What an incredible and beautiful gift we have in communion and celebrating that time. To remember that our God has conquered sin and death and the grave, and He has risen to new life, life in glory. And what is His now belongs to us. You and I are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We belong to His kingdom. All the benefits that are His now are yours. What he has done for us is bestowed upon us. See, when the Father, when he brought the wrath of His full judgment on Jesus Christ, it was over. Because that judgment had to end there. Because the perfection of Jesus Christ, the perfection of His atonement and sacrifice, made it so that we never had to worry again about seeking forgiveness, about bringing some Passover lamb to the temple to pay for our sins. Jesus became that for us. So in a moment, church, we're going to take communion together right here in the middle of the sermon. And as we do, I think it's fitting for us to just take a moment and to lift our hearts before God with a shout of praise. And maybe we can just say, Lord, I love You because fill in the blank. And just shout it out loud enough for everyone to hear. And let's just take a moment to lift our hearts to the Lord in praise and thanks. And then we will take the bread and the cup together. Lord, I love You because don't be shy. Shout them out, church. Lord, we love You because You are good. Amen. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for what these elements represent. Christ's body broken for us. His blood poured out for the remission of our sins. So Lord, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, Lord, we remember Your covenant. We remember that we have unity with You. And that one day we will dwell with You in righteousness. Let's take the bread together, church. In the same way, the cup represents the blood poured out for sins. So that we could have life eternal with Him. Do this in remembrance of Him. It was tradition during the Passover meal that as they celebrated, they would stand and sing. And so I invite you, church, to stand and let's Let's just take a moment to praise our God and to sing His praise. He is good and He is faithful and He is true. Lord Jesus, it was only Your sacrifice that could pay for our sins. And Lord, we thank You that means that we are forgiven, past, present, and future. That our sin is remembered no more, cast as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us to walk in that newness of life, ever grateful and ever thankful for the communion and the covenant we have with You. We praise You, Lord Jesus, and we say we love You, but only because You loved us first. It's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, church. The last thing that the Lord's Supper reminds us of is that the completion has not yet come. You see, Jesus says something really extraordinary at the moment where they would have shared the fourth cup together. They don't actually finish the meal. Because what does He say in verse 25? He says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I just want to share a thought with you. You're going to be able to participate with Him when He drinks that cup. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What an incredible thought for us, church. That you will see the consummation, the completion of all of God's perfect plan. He will not drink again of that cup until that day. You see, Jesus knew that God's plan wasn't yet completed. You and I live in this moment between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, as we talked about last week. And though that decisive blow has been rendered to Satan, God's plan is still not yet complete. And until that plan comes to full completion, we are simply pilgrims. Pilgrims on a journey. A journey towards the new Jerusalem. Towards the new heavens and the new earth. And church, along that journey, because it's a long one, it's a lifelong journey, God knew that you would need to stop every now and again for some food. He knew that to make it to the end of the journey, you would need some sustenance. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Food for the journey. Sustenance to help us persevere to the end. You see, it's like stopping every once in a while as this journey takes us towards glory and saying, "Lord, I just need You. I need You to sustain me. Because this isn't heaven." Not close, right? And Jesus knows that we need to enjoy those moments of rest on this journey of life and just take a little bit of food to remind ourselves of who He is and what He's done. What He will yet do for us. You see, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you should be reminded that you are not yet home. Not yet. But home is a promise and a certainty. New heavens and a new earth await you. That is a promise that is for sure. It's why Jesus says in John 14 as He leaves the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is the promise of Christ. That He will come and He will return and He will take us to be with Him in glory forever. There's one last point I want to make, church, as we close out our time. You see, when Jesus took the bread, it says that He broke it and He blessed it. And then when He took the cup, it says that He gave thanks. And this Greek word, Eucharistia, is where we get that Latin word, Eucharist. It's not a word you need to be afraid of, right? It simply means thank you. Eucharist literally means thanks be to God for His work, for all that He's done. So when we celebrate this moment in our services, when we celebrate all that God has done in our lives, we simply need to say thank you. Thank you for the wonderful works of our God. Thank you, Jesus, that you rescued me, delivered me, brought me out of the miry pit and set my feet upon a rock. You opened up my eyes and you gave me a new heart and new life. Life eternal with you. Celebrating the Lord's Supper causes us as His followers to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Savior, my King, for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that is yet to come. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, today we want to just say thank you. We want to end this time with gratitude in our hearts because you gave everything. Even when you went to the garden and you prayed to the Father, you said, Lord, take this cup from me. The cup of your judgment, I don't want it. But you were also faithful to pray, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness, your holiness, your purity that allows us to have life with you, that we can celebrate the covenant promise that you made with us, that we can have communion with you, unity of fellowship with our heart and yours. And we thank you that there will come a day when all of this will be completed. And we will stand with you in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will see you take that fourth cup. And we will praise your name. For you are good and you are God. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.